Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow every day we could go to heaven and not have to die? If we could be with our friends and family one moment and then the next be with God and all the angels and saints, and then back again with our family the next. That would be beautiful. But the thing is, we can do that. And we do that every time we come here to celebrate the mystery of the Holy Mass. In today's Gospel, Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Throughout the Old Testament, one of the primary symbols that God uses to explain his relationship of love with Israel is the image of marriage. Over and over again, God calls himself the bridegroom and Israel his bride. And using that image of husband and wife, he tries to explain in a more profound way his deep and undying love for his people. In fact, you find this throughout the Old Testament. It's one of the most common symbols, but there are two whole books, the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, and the book of the prophet Hosea, dedicated to this very symbol. So, when the pious Jews that were listening to Jesus that day with this parable heard what he had to say, they couldn't help but recognize that very important symbol that he was using. For months, he'd been hearing Jesus specifically calling God his Father, and then calling himself the Son of the Father. And now they hear him say, the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Not only would they understand in that God was the father in the story, the king, because God was their king, they would then recognize that Jesus was, of course, the son in the parable. But then they would also go the next step and recognize that Jesus was making himself the bridegroom in the parable. It was his wedding. And so he is the bridegroom at the heavenly feast. The thing is, to a pious Jew, the bridegroom is God. And so they saw Jesus naming himself as God. Now, this imagery of the bridegroom and bride continues to show up in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the other letters. Two important examples are found in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and St. John's book of Revelation. In Ephesians, St. Paul tells husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. At every wedding, the groom is supposed to give himself to his bride completely, to enter into an attitude of loving her that is completely self-sacrificing. On a daily basis, he's supposed to sacrifice his whole life, giving himself even bodily, in his physical work for her, in his physical love for her, and even in being willing to literally die for her. St. Paul goes on to tell us that this is what Jesus does for his bride, the church, when he laid down his life, body and soul, in the sacrifice of the cross. Then in the book of Revelation, St. John picks up on this theme of the bridegroom's sacrifice and ties it back to Jesus' theme of the wedding feast. In his vision of heaven, John tells us that he sees Jesus in heaven standing, he says, as a lamb who was slain. And this he's clearly referring back to the fact that Jesus offered his sacrifice on the cross on the very same day as the Jews were offering the most important sacrifice of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. But John also sees a heavenly banquet, recalling to mind the passage from Isaiah that we read today, that in heaven the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines. But the banquet that John sees is no ordinary banquet. As he tells us, it is the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, the church. In all this, we see the sacrifice of the cross as the total self-gift of love of Jesus for and to his bride, and the heavenly wedding feast as our participation in that gift of Jesus' love. In other words, our sharing in all the good things that God can give us. But the thing is, we don't have to wait to die to go to the heavenly wedding feast, because we begin to share in that feast right here on earth whenever we come and participate in the Eucharist. We remember that on the night before his sacrifice on the cross, while he was at the Passover meal with his apostles, he replaced the sacrificed lamb of the Jewish Passover meal with the bread that he assured us was his own body, as he made himself the new lamb of the new sacrifice, anticipating the sacrifice of the cross. And so every time we come to Holy Mass and offer and consume the sacrificed lamb of the cross, the Lamb of God, it's as if time is suspended and heaven opens up and we're swept under the mystery of the heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb, the great gift of love between Christ and his church. It's an amazing thing. Every Mass. The thing is, the marital love is not just a one-way street, though. As Christ gives himself to his bride, the church, is also called to give herself completely to her husband, to dedicate her whole life to loving him, to laying down her life for him. And Jesus tells us how his bride should do this. Just minutes before he gave us the Eucharist at the Last Supper, and just a few hours before he went to the cross, he told his apostles the secret to the bride's love. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So Jesus makes it absolutely clear. The bride loves by keeping the commandments. And if she doesn't keep the commandments, she's not a loving bride. She has to keep the commandments in love in order to enter into the wedding feast in heaven and in the Eucharist. Now, one of the problems with this beautiful analogy of the wedding is that it applies to the church as a whole, one bride, so that in a certain sense, individuals in the church might have a hard time easily relating to it. It's true that we can say that each Christian is part of the bride, and in a certain sense, we can truly say that each one of us is a bride of Christ, but that's not the easiest analogy to relate to, especially for men. And so it seems to me that Jesus, who knows everything, understood this, and because he wanted to make the point that the invitation to the wedding feast extends to each and every individual human being, he added the twist at the wedding feast of the invited guests. And that works because in the wedding feast, the invited guests aren't just sort of bystanders. They are there participating in the love of the bride and the groom and all the good things that flow from that love. They participate then symbolically in the feast. That's what the wedding reception is about, right? It's not about the individuals, it's about the bride and groom and sharing in their love together. In today's gospel, we read how at the wedding feast of heaven, the Father sends his servants out saying, "The feast is ready, invite whomever you find." The servants gathered all they found, the bad and the good alike. This reminds us how generous the Lord is to invite both the bad and the good, the righteous and sinners, to come to his kingdom and to come to Mass. Unfortunately, sometimes we can sort of delude ourselves with this passage, thinking that since God invites everyone to heaven and to Mass, that everyone will enter into heaven and receive the fruits of the Mass, Holy Communion. But look again at the parable. Not everyone who is invited to the wedding gets to stay for the supper. Jesus goes on to explain that when the king discovered a guest, he says, not dressed in a wedding garment, It says he had him bound and cast into the darkness outside. And then Jesus concludes, many are invited, but few are chosen. Jesus' words, his teaching. God invites all of us to his son's wedding banquet, both in heaven and at Mass, the Eucharist. But he also tells us to prepare ourselves for the banquet. And if we're not prepared, he will not let us take part in it or eat the feast. Consider how the parable tells us how God judges who is prepared. He looks at his garment. Is he wearing a wedding garment or not? What is the wedding garment? In the book of Revelation, St. John tells us that all the saints in heaven wear white robes, and an angel explains, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, at our baptism, each one of us was actually physically clothed in a symbolic white garment. And that's why the priest, right? The priest wears white over his street clothes. And the altar boys too wear white. That's the surplice. To signify that we are baptized, and also to symbolize that at the Mass, we're standing with the saints who stand in white robes, purified by the blood of the Lamb, at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, these white garments are only symbols, but they remind us of how all who wish to participate partake in the wedding feast of heaven, either when we die or right here at Mass, must prepare beforehand and preserve ourselves clean from sin, especially the grotesque stains of mortal sin. So how do you prepare yourself for heaven and for Mass? How do you? Is your spiritual garment the glorious white robe of the saints, unstained by sin? Is it the robe you wore when you were first baptized, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, most of us come here to Mass with at least some, if not many, venial or small sins on our soul. Kind of like specks of dirt or lint or crumbs that, you know, may be on our garments, our coats or dresses. But they don't ruin the garment completely, but they don't look good. And so, because we want to look good, we want to present ourselves when we go someplace, and we brush off the dandruff, we got crumbs. My black cassock always shows all the crumbs, all the dandruff, all that. I brush it off before I go outside. The same thing with our spiritual, our souls, the garment of our soul. And so, at Mass, we ask the Lord to forgive all these venial sins. All throughout the Mass, we say prayers like the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God, right? May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins. And Lord, I am not worthy, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Right before communion. And like a friend who puts the final touches on the bride's gown or the groom's suit right before going out to the wedding, Christ forgives those venial sins. Sadly, though, sometimes we come to Mass with unrepented mortal sins, which so disfigure the wedding garment that it's not fit to be worn to the feast. Like a white suit or a dress that's been rolled around in the mud and needs to go to a dry cleaner or maybe even to a seamstress for repair. This garment has to go through the special cleaning and repair process that Jesus himself gave to us. Confessing and repenting before a priest. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you hold bound, they are held bound. And to be absolved by that priest in the sacrament of penance. Otherwise, it isn't really a wedding garment. It's just a dirty rag that looks nothing like the white robes of the saints at the heavenly feast. I've been to a lot of weddings, a lot more than anybody here, something like 500 in the last 22 years. You never see people dressed at weddings in anything really less than their best clothes. No one here would think to dress down for a wedding. You dress up. But all too many Catholics expect to come and eat at the wedding feast of the Lamb wearing the spiritually and morally tattered rags that are their mortal sins. In a few minutes, I will hold up the body of Jesus Christ for all to see, and I will proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." That is a direct reference to the heavenly wedding feast, and that it has come down and is on the altar. The Lamb who is slain is here. Think carefully and search your soul and ask yourself, have I prepared well for the wedding feast? Have I been living the life of love in truly keeping the commandments? Have I been purified of any mortal sins by the sacrament of confession? And do I now repent all my venial sins? Do I present myself in the wedding garment of the saints or clothed in the rags of sin? The Lord Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. But he also says of those who are not prepared for the feast, many are invited, but few are chosen. As we now move more deeply into the mystery of this Holy Mass, this Eucharist, this foretaste of the heavenly wedding feast, let us rejoice and give thanks for this invitation to share in the love of the bridegroom and his bride. But let us also examine ourselves with all truth and humility. May we never be emboldened by our sins so as to ignore them, but also may we never be discouraged by our sins so as to allow them to keep us from preparing for the feast. May all of us always receive the Lord Jesus Christ worthily at every Mass and for all eternity in heaven. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.